Yeah, Bob said he was afraid to preach this morning, so I decided to take over. So I do want to do an introduction, and I don't want to go too long, and I hate it. And I know sometimes when I get introduced. Anyway, sometimes I wind up feeling kind of, man, take it easy, you know. But because I am pretty great, but. But the thing, what I wanted to do is put some things in context here, and so I am going to introduce Bob, but I wanted to go back a little bit. And first example I wanted to give you is everybody knows who invented the telephone, right? Alexander Graham Bell. Well, it's not really true. There was this whole team of guys, not just him. There was a whole bunch of people who were working on how to develop a telephone. And he was one of the guys that got one of the best ones that worked pretty well, and he got the notoriety, he got the fame, and for some, what's that? Yeah, Watson. No one said Watson, come here. I said Watson, come here and tweak this thing again because it's not, you know. But anyway, his crew did the work, and there were other people researching it, and there were people before them that had to learn about things like electricity and how magnets work and all that kind of stuff, where he never could have done anything. And to see, the same thing is true for each one of us as Christians. We love it. We like to say, and I pick on poor Billy Graham just because he is such an incredible figure, you know. And he did do many, many, has done many, and continues to do many, many wonderful things. But see, Billy Graham didn't invent Christianity. and neither did any of those other guys. And in fact, there isn't any really, you know, we look up here and we see people up here on maybe worshiping or preaching, and we say, oh, those must be the people that kind of make this church happen. Well, that isn't true either. And it's especially not true when those people first come, let me tell you. But so I was thinking about, and you'll correct me if I'm wrong, Barb, but I think the other Barb, what the wife of... The one, not my wife, but.
And there's another Barb just in case we visit.
I meant Barbara Holton. But when she was first getting, or when she knew Marcy, I guess she knew Marcy for a while. At one point early on, they were discussing something difficult going on, and Marcy said, can I pray for you? And Barb said, no. She was not a believer. You know, and she just, I don't know, it was embarrassing or whatever, and didn't want to mess with that. And you think, Barb? So then things changed, and Barb joined this fellowship. And Bob's always been a nice guy, and he knew a good party when he saw one. So if we had a potluck or a camp out or, you know, stuff like that, he'd come, and we'd talk to him. And I can remember TR sitting at a camp out at a picnic table with Bob and basically saying, so Bob, what do you believe? You know, and I don't remember the details of it, but it was Bob had heard the gospel long before and from others, and it had been working on him, but he was still a work in process at that time, just like we all are now. But now that, I don't know how long ago, that's got to be at least 25 years ago or something like that. Because Barb, did you become active in the church, this church, right around the time Stephanie was born, which is, and she's 29. So, and then, do you think Bob's touched some lives since then? You know, you see it, right? So, we touched his life. Other people touched my life. When I came to this fellowship, I was not a believer. That was 30. Julia was a baby in our arms. She was 6 months old. I didn't even believe in God, much less Jesus. So things happen. And then if you get the perspective that I'm beginning to get from getting old, I guess, you look around and you realize Bob is one of the wonderful products of this whole process of what we're all doing. And we get the joy of seeing kind of the polished up, shined up, cleaned up version of Bob come up here and talk to us. And that's what I want to introduce. So, Bob, now you can. Shiny Bob. Shiny round pants.
Okay, great. So those cards that you have, and if you didn't get a card, then write on your bulletin or something. What I want you to do first, before we start here, is I want you to write down, there's pens in the pews. If you're sitting in a front pew, you can reach behind you and grab a pen. Or you can ask someone to hand you a pen. What I want you to write on your card is one word that best describes you. Now, it's one word. You can add a pronoun, an adjective, a preposition. You know, you can say, like, I'm a monster, a green monster, or a hairy monster, or whatever, you know. But just the one word that, you know, kind of is the essence of who you are. You know. Yeah, it is, isn't it? And so I'll give you about 1 minute. Thirty seconds, you think too hard. Well, no, this is just for yourself. It's just, you know, you don't even have to write it down. You can just think about it in your head. But I just thought the card thing was cute. It was what I saw done before in a Bible study I was in. So, okay, so did anybody write down holy, conceited? I mean, to be honest, we're all, you know, if you want to be humble. So the kind of words I was looking for was holy, redeemed. Did you write that down? Woo! I was going to bring candy bars or something and throw them at people who had words like that, but I didn't bring any candy bars. Sorry. Faithful, that's a good one. So yeah, I was looking for words like saint, saved, redeemed, ambassador, royal priesthood, chosen, called, bondservant, soldier, new creation, in Christ. How about a Christian? Anybody put Christian? Yeah, well, that'll work. Anyhow, so I'm going to continue on this morning in the kingdom of God that Dave's been teaching on. I actually own a Spirit-Filled Life Bible, and it's edited by Jack Hayford. And all through it, in every section that you're in, see, I just opened it to a page, there's a little gray thing, and Jack explains kingdom dynamics. And so the kingdom of God's been a main focus for me for years. So I'm sitting here loving Dave going through this. And basically what I really want you guys to get this morning, I'm not going to tell you anything new that you haven't heard before. I just want to maybe give you a mind shift or hopefully maybe just the Holy Spirit pricks your heart a little bit. But I'm just going to be talking about spiritual reality today. And so I'm going to review for a second some of the stuff Dave's gone over. And so, like I say, he's been teaching on the kingdom of God. And he's talked so far about, can anyone remember some of the things he talked about? Yeah. Well, the first thing he asks is, where is the kingdom of God? Yeah. The kingdom of God is where the king is. And so it's mostly spiritual, but it's, you know, manifested in the kingdoms of the world. Not all the kingdoms of the world are the kingdoms of God, but the body of Christ is the kingdom of God established in the world. But mostly it's a spiritual world, because God is spirit, and it's a spiritual world. And then Dave talked about that. He talked about joy that 1 week, and it was, I don't remember all the specifics of what his main point was, but you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, it was a kind of a contented joy that we have as Christians. And so that was a dynamic of the kingdom of God. And he talked about my favorite thing he talked about was being leaky. Does anybody remember that one? Yeah. Because that's been another focus of mine. It is warm in here. Is anybody cold? I'm hot. I would want to open the door just a little bit, but I didn't want to freeze anybody out. Right. Yeah, I'm going to talk more about that today. Yeah, so what we just did with the cards, that's what you talked about that. What is your identity? Now, this is kind of cool to review this because a lot of you people missed it just because Dave's only been preaching sporadically there. And I know you've missed a lot of his teaching on this, haven't you, TR? But anyhow, it's good stuff. And so anyhow, what was another one? That's basically all I'm going to do for review right now. Let's go ahead and open. Father God, again, we just pray that your will be done here. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for Wayne's good report. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you're doing in each and every one of our lives. We thank you for provision and your forgiveness, Lord. Again, we just ask for forgiveness for those times that we lack faith and lack vision of what you're doing and what's going on. Okay, so I don't know much about speaking or preaching. I've done it a few times, but I really don't have the... down. I'm not a professional, but what I do know about preaching is you have a really strong opening and a real dynamic, meaningful ending, and the middle part should be as short as possible. But I'm a nonconformist, so we won't have any of that stuff today. And I'll probably go over, and that's tough. You guys have to just stay here. No, I'll try to keep it down. So like I said, this morning what I want to talk about is spiritual reality. And it's funny because I've actually been kind of getting this all together a few weeks early. Dave asked me to speak one other time, and I didn't have a chance because someone like Peter Cardbo came or something like that, and so I didn't speak. And so I've been gathering this together for a long time, but the problem with gathering something together for a long time, you got so much information, you don't know what to do with it. But over this period of time, I was asked this question about, three times at least, and I think my wife was even asked the question once, I think it had to do with Jesse being around too and talking about his church, why does it seem that in the U.S., actually this guy when I was swimming laps the other night, why does it seem in the U.S. that there doesn't seem to be as many miracles as there is in third world countries? And, that question, first thing you got to think about when you're asking a question, an atheist is asking a question, or anybody's asking a question, what is this underlying purpose and meaning of this question? Why is this person asking this question? And, I think most people, I'm not going to speak for everybody, but I think there's an underlying kind of wondering, lack of faith, does God really do miracles? And healings aren't the only miracles God does. God does all sorts of miracles, right? But I think these were in reference to healings, And so the first thing is, why do you ask this? Maybe they had a lack of faith. And it's not just a question, it's a statement, right? Why do blah, 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 blah. Did they take a poll? Or, how do they, So again, it's an interesting question when you really think about it. Why do we ask such a question? I think that maybe in third world countries, it may be a little more evident, healings and things. It's evidence to us as missionaries when we go over there because we seem to see it more there than here. But I think one of the, God can do anything he wants anyway. But I think one of the things is when we press in and we focus on God and we're being about his business, that's when we're going to see more miracles than if we're wandering, right? And so if we're devoting ourselves and spending all our time and all our money and resources to get to a place and share the gospel, it's pretty cool when things happen and God loves to see that and he usually shows up. So that's one reason. But I think the main reason that we don't see it as much for the most part in this area or wherever is spiritual disconnect. See, in third world countries, they live their whole life connected to the spirit. It may be evil spirits or sorcery or magic or superstition or the witch doctor or the whatever. But they don't have a disconnect from the spiritual. They understand it and believe it and see it. And we kind of distance ourselves from the spiritual. We step back from it. We've got what I call a spiritual disconnect. So I think that's another reason. But again, the question, when you think about it, well, do we follow miracles? Is that what we're supposed to do, is follow miracles? No, we follow Jesus, right? I don't think we follow miracles. Miracles should be following us. And what do you, to me, one of the biggest miracles of all is what Kent referred to earlier, it's salvation. You know, one of God's biggest challenges is releasing a people who are in captivity that don't even know they're being held captive. Right? I was there. I see Julia left. I was going to make her stand up and be on the spot. But imagine Julia's here, Julia Larson. I keep calling her Julia Snacky. I'm lucky I call her Julia. But anyhow, so imagine Julia standing here, and I look at her and you look at me. Would you guys think we were the same age? Would you think that maybe she's a little older? Well, she is, spiritually. We were both baptized on the same day. And I think she was saved, what, 3 or 4 or something? Or? Yeah. Well, Stephanie was 3 when she looked at me with her big brown eyes and said, "Daddy, please come to church." And I started to come to church, and I wasn't saved right away. I just sat here in the back with my arms crossed and kind of like, "Oh, this stuff isn't." Finally, I said, "Well, maybe that's true. I don't know." So that's all I wanted to say about that. So what I want to focus on today is faith and holiness, and the Holy Spirit, things like that. And the first thing I wanted to talk about was maybe we don't see as many miracles. Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:4-11. Can I find that? It's a really little book. I know how to find Bible things from Marcy Gregg. Corinthian girls eat potato chips. Well, it's after the potato chip. The potato chips are the Philippians. So it's a real little book, so sometimes you flip back forth. I know it's here somewhere. It's on page 1830 in my Bible. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. So this is coming right after Jesus talks about end times, you know. No one knows the times or days and all that kind of thing. And then he says, chapter 5, verse 4. Did he put it up there? Yeah. This is in New King James here, so if you have NIV, that's good. I like comparing Bible translations because there's one word that's a little different. But no, you were in the right place. Yep. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So this is talking about us as Christians. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And that word there for sober is definition is alert, watchful, cautious, on guard, clear-minded. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's our armor. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to define, we've got a couple other kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of light. And we are, if we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He is in our heart, the kingdom is where the King is in us. So another reason I think that our faith is a little weak, well, first thing I wanted to say when Kent was talking, it came to my mind, is I have preached only a handful of times, and most of the time it's about faith, and it's about an active faith, about stepping out in faith and moving with God. But sometimes at the end of when I preach and teach, is people say, well, it's not about works, is it? You know, it's not about, no, it's not about. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. David didn't defeat Goliath with much effort. He beat Goliath with much faith. You know, he didn't even wear his armor. And so I don't want you to get that idea that I'm saying, well, we got to do this, and this, and this, and this is how we do it. But we can't be spiritually disconnected, okay? So that's what I'm, that's where I'm going. So number one. One of the things that drain us, that make us leaky, is we've lost the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the understanding who the nature and character of God is. I mean, it's just, and so, and I've heard a lot of people speak, and a lot of people say, well, the fear of the Lord is really hard to explain, blah, 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 blah. And it is kind of, but I came up with, this is my little weak attempt at explaining what the fear of the Lord is. And for the grammar police, I made up some of my own words. I want to warn you ahead of time. Okay. The fear of the Lord is a breathtaking, jaw-dropping, reverential awe. A hit the floor, mind-blowing, bowing in adoration, humbled undoneness. It's a breathtaking, jaw-dropping, reverential awe. A hit the floor, mind-blowing, bowing in adoration, humbled undoneness. So so the question we need to ask ourselves is, self, yes, have you lost your passion, your first love? Kinda. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. I should do something, though. And so that's one of the first things. The second thing I wanted to talk about this morning is idol worship. What is worshiping idols? Anything you value more than the Creator is an idol. Can good things, seemingly good things, be idols? But yeah, anything can be an idol. Our ministry can. It's anything you value more than God, that's an idol. And so as we do that, what happens is we lose focus and sight of what God wants to do in our lives and what's important in life, because we worship what's not important in life, and we all do it. Our focus needs more focus. Our eyesight needs more insight. We're consumed with the vain philosophies and wisdoms of men, and we're more interested in man's clumsy, puny, finite reasoning. We neglect the perfect for the infinite. And when we do this, that's what some of our leaking is. That's our leaking. We're not being filled with more of God. We're being filled with more of man's stuff. Right? And what drains us is not guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, not taking every thought captive, not being sober-minded, not having our minds set and fixed on Christ. If you want to put the Corinthians verse up there, Mike, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I was looking for this earlier when I was preparing, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Did you get that in the Amplified, Mike? Okay, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. For those of you who don't know what the Amplified is, though I do want to read some of the stuff Jack Hayford's study notes out of here. For those of you who don't know what the Amplified is, basically what it does is it takes some of the key words in a chapter and gives its expounds on the definition of those words. So it helps you understand what they're talking about. What did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Hey, look at that. I had a piece of paper in there. Here I am looking for it the manual way. Now, and what it does when it expounds on the words, it has these little parentheses things. So you may have a hard time tracking, but I'm just going to go ahead and read through it. So 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 12. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers, will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor the idolaters, the adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers, and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revelers and slanderers, nor extortioners or robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. And such some of you were once. You know, when Kent was talking about, well, I had a little bit of faith and before I was saved, and, you know, I was exposed to Christianity, but my rebel yell was sex, drugs, and rock and roll, man, yeah, whoa, far out, you know. And, you know, and then I was kind of a hippie, so the peace, love, and all that. Well, peace, love, and all that is good, but I had no clue what peace and love was. So let's see, I'm on verse 11 here. And such were some of you once. That was me. But you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin, and made free from the guilt of sin. Amen? And you were consecrated, holy, set apart, hallowed. And you were justified, pronounced righteous, by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Some other versions say beneficial, helpful, good for me to do, expedient, or profitable when considered with other things. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of any or be brought under its power. And I want to read Jack Hayford's study notes, because the main thing I want to point out here, well, maybe I don't need to find just their articulation. Maybe I will read his study notes. Well, you know, I don't need to read them. I'll just quickly. It's a pretty long thing. I'll just overview, and the overview is this, that we can do anything. We're covered by the blood of Christ. But the reason we don't want to do anything, you know, we don't want to hyper-grace it. You know, that's the new, well, God's grace covers everything, so don't. We don't want to hyper-grace it, because what happens when we come under the bondage of those things, okay? Now, those of you who saw me speak a couple years ago, and I remember Julie distinctly asking, I did this chart, but I'm going to do this chart again, and answering. I remember Julie. So Julie knows the answer now, so she's not allowed to answer. This is sin. S-I-N. And this is all the bad stuff over here. And what we tend to do, let me get out of my way of my drawing, is we see how close we can come to sin, right? Without going over. Right? That's where most of us are, right? Notice where the nose and eye are. That's important. And then some of us, well, we even go a little farther than that. We straddle the line. And then some of us are kind of playing hopscotch. Some of us are doing that. Where do we want to be on this chart? Yeah, way over here. Is that what you say, Alan? This is where we want to be? And yet, this one, I see I'm going to draw the nose over here, see? And the reason I do this is because of a Spurgeon quote. I know Dan likes Spurgeon, so I purposely grabbed this for him. Spurgeon tells us, if we have our back to God we're facing, if we have our back to sin. And Julie knows the answer, I think, if she remembers. Do you remember? We don't want to be on this chart at all. We want to be off this chart. This is religion. Okay. No, I was going to do that, you know, with QuickBooks or something like that, but, you know, this is fun. So let's continue on. So what I want to talk about this morning is the four C's. The word just happened to begin with C. I did. This is my own thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing, probably. The four C's of spiritual disconnect. Okay. Number one. I don't know if this is a word or not. Compartmentalizing. Is that a word? Do they use that? You use that in your bureaucracy paperwork? Compartmentalizing. We come to church once a week, if that, for an hour and a half. We put on our Sunday faith. How many hours is there in a week, Kent? I knew he'd know that right off the top of his head. The rest of us have to get out a calculator. There's 168 hours in a week. We come for 1 hour and a half and use our Sunday faith, and then 166 and a half hours, we use our flesh faith. This was a cool quote I came across the other day, and I love it. Is our flesh works so hard to manage our lives that we never have to exercise. So we come and see our face for an hour and a half in the mirror, and then we walk out the door and forget what we look like. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Did I say I was going to talk about holiness too? Blessed are those who, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're not leaning on all our own understanding and all our ways. We're acknowledging Him, past all our ways. All our ways. How many know that the spiritual is more real, but we don't always acknowledge that continually, do we? No. Is the kingdom of God real to you guys? I think Dave's preaching. It should be coming a little more real. Good stuff. Our physical, natural, material, temporal existence is only a reflection of what's really going on. It's only a shadow, an echo. Everything we do, everything, you know, and I've gone back and forth on this doctrine of myself, everything we do has spiritual ramifications. You know, I was saying, well, if I don't water a plant and it dies, that wasn't really spiritual. There may be a spiritual reason why I didn't water the plant. I mean, no, but no. What I'm saying is everything of any importance that goes on that you do has spiritual ramifications. Are we human beings having a spiritual experience? Or are we spiritual beings having a human experience? Voting is spiritual warfare, right? I mean, we should be voting our conscience, and we should be voting cerebrally. You know, God did give us a brain. I'm not saying ignore a brain, but do not use that as your only focus, your brain. It's more important to vote spiritually. Okay? Okay, I've got a couple more. I'm going to burn through here because we're running out of time here. Number one was compartmentalizing. Number two is casual complacency. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. And as I said before, God's biggest challenge is releasing a people who don't even realize they're captive. We have casual, carnal, passive, complacent Christianity. We're not recognizing the significance and importance of our role, our position, and our rank. We've lost our identity. Again, that's what we've been talking about is identity. Our gifts have grown cold. We should be like moons reflecting the sun. God is the sun. Yeah, this is just a word picture. God being the sun is warmth and power and glory and light shining and reflecting off of us to a lost and dark world. And we can't be doing that if we're eclipsed. Compromise. Yeah, we all know the compromise road. Well, maybe just a little bit. I deserve it, you know. No one will know. It's not that bad. The hyper-grace thing again, you know. Oh, what's the use in even trying? Eh. Yeah, that's just something law in the Old Testament. You know, I hear this a lot lately, you know, especially with people arguing about denominational doctrines and theology and blah, blah, blah. Set apart from the new covenant, I don't want to go into that, open up that whole theology. What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? I heard, I think it maybe was another Spurgeon quote, I can't remember who it was, but he said, the Old Testament is the new concealed, and the New Testament is the old revealed. And what that means to me is, really, they're both the same. Jesus was the same, and Jesus was at the beginning. And so how do we know what Old Testament rules and regulations that we can drop and forget about, and which ones we are still supposed to believe in and carry? But a more cerebral, that is it, man. If I didn't say anything else this morning, that's what I want to say. Walk in the Spirit. Don't have spiritual disconnect. That's it. Bye. You know, but no, the Old Testament, New Testament thing, the point I wanted to make there is the moral laws have not changed. The ceremonial cleanliness laws and temple worship laws have changed. The temple worship laws haven't changed that much. They just are more symbolic now. Some of them are still applicable. Yeah. But the moral laws are still the same. That's what you keep from the Old Testament is the moral laws. You don't drop the moral laws. Okay, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, let me get to the end here before I go too far over. Okay, so I just wanted to take a minute. So the first sea of spiritual disconnect was compartmentalizing. The second was casual complacency. The third was compromise. And the fourth is comfort and ease. And we are so good at that here in the U.S. Anything worth acquiring costs. That's what makes it valuable. Anything worth acquiring and being sought after. Treasures, you know. Like I remember when I was a kid, I used to collect those little old glass insulators. And me and my buddy, we'd get two newspaper bags, and we'd shimmy up these old telegraph pole wires in Pennsylvania, and we'd take these little insulators and put them in our bags, and we collected them. I was so obsessed with that, when I closed my eyes, I saw insulators. You know, and that's what we're supposed to be doing with God. You know? And so, anyhow, I just want to take a minute to talk about spiritual warfare and read a couple holiness quotes, and then we're done. The verse, I think most of us have heard it, the kingdom of God is suffering violence and the violence take it by force. So does that mean, like I said before, David didn't defeat Goliath with much effort, he did it with much faith. That's our force, is violent and crazy, unbelievable faith and love. A crazy, violent love, holiness, faith, and anointed and directed unconditional love, perfect love. That's our weapons of warfare. I mean, I could read Ephesians 6 and talk about each weapon, but the main weapon is, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and love others so forth, so on. I was going to read this in Galatians, but I think most of us know the fruits of the Spirit. Those are dynamic, powerful weapons. Spiritual warfare, the fruits of the Spirit. And again, identity. Do you know what your giftings are, motivational and spiritual? If you don't know that and you aren't reading the Bible and you want something to read about and study, you can read in Romans 12, Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and you can learn about who you are in Christ and what your giftings and things may be. And so you know your identity in Christ. So, so I just want to say one more thing about that. And what was the Pharisees and Sadducees and professors of religious studies with PhDs and all that? How can they miss so much of the Bible? How did the Pharisees and Sadducees? These guys had the Torah completely memorized, completely, entirely. They could just recite it. And not only when they said it, they knew how to breathe, to say it correctly so punctuation was not dropped or lost. So how could they miss it so much? Good job, Dan. And that's the problem with the religious study professors in the colleges, okay? They understand the Bible better than me. They know the Hebrew and the Aramaic and Greek and all this and on. But they have what's called higher critical thinking. It's funny how atheists mislabel things completely opposite of what they really are. It's lower critical thinking. And what that means, for those of you who don't know that, Jesus wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't really divine. He didn't really rise from the dead. He really, 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 really didn't do any miracles or healings or anything. They missed the forest for the trees, okay? You take that stuff out, and the Bible isn't anything. It's nothing but paper, ink, and cowhide. You take the Holy Spirit out of there, it's nothing. And that's how they miss it. Okay, I'm just going to read this quote about holiness. My main point in this whole message is to hopefully steer us in the direction of holiness. Because if we are compromising in all those four C's I said, then we're not effective. And we're, well, I'll read this and you'll understand where I'm going. Okay, so I started out with your identity. You're supposed to write holy on your card. What's wrong with you guys? Be holy, for I am holy. The entirety of Scripture screams holiness. So you must believe holiness is a Christian privilege and duty and delight. Purity and maturity is the goal. Purity is one thing. Maturity is quite another. The first is perfection in nature, set apart, holy, that's us. The second is perfection in degree. Sanctification is soul health, continually filled with the Spirit, fill ourselves back up with God. Those who are wholly given to the Lord watch Jesus more than themselves. They can echo with George Fox, "We are nothing, Christ is all." They hunger and thirst for Jesus more than other desires. A deep hunger and desire, a thirsting, a panting, a groaning, a longing for a pure heart. He satisfies the deepest wants of our nature, and that in itself is evidencing and divine. Perfect love, then, is received in the Spirit by faith. Once received, you are holy, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, set apart, but paradoxically, still being made perfect by degree. The heart made pure in love is always satisfied and always wanting more. So I just, one quick little thing here. I wanted one more. I had to bring my dry erase board, so I got to use it. This is all the knowledge that man's ever known. I mean, we got Solomon in there and Pythagoras, Leonardo, all these professors I was talking about. from the beginning of history to now, this is all a man. Do any of you guys think you know half of that knowledge? Quarter of the knowledge? Eighth of the knowledge? Truth be told, most of us, in all this wisdom that's ever been known, we'd need a little microscope and we'd have that much knowledge, okay? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, right? But, so there it is. That's that. Remember that pie chart there. Got to keep that in your brain. Now, God's pie chart. Well, we'd need an infinite dry erase board and it would go for infinity, right? And that little pie chart we just looked, that would be the microscope. So why do we seek after so much? That's what happened in the garden, right? The enemy was putting a face on God that wasn't his. He's saying, oh, did God really say? Man, look at this fruit, man. It's good. He's holding out on you, man. You're missing out, man. Come on. The enemy's job is to put a face on God that's not his. And we take it in, man. So why are we so concerned with the wisdom and knowledge and things of man? And I was going to do some more of the back and forth. Bob, or you? But the point is this. We're all lacking, right? I mean, and we always will be lacking. But I just want you guys this morning to maybe be pricked and pierced a little bit to fall back on. I'm going to be starting a Bible study here real quick. And if you're interested, let me know. I think it's going to be on Thursday nights at around 6:30. And I might only do it once a month, or I might do it once a bit. If you're interested, let me know, and we'll talk about it, figure it out, okay? And that's all I got to say. That's all I got to share this morning. I had more, but of course, the clock runs out. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we're done. Father God, again, we just thank you. We're in awe of you, Lord. And we know every good thing comes from you, and we know all knowledge and wisdom comes. Lord, again, prick our hearts this morning to thirst and hunger for more. I pray that as we walk out the door today, that we've seen our reflection in the mirror, and it looks like you, Lord. And we take that with us to the and shine God's Shekinah glory on the